Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Appreciate your presence here tonight. We hope and trust that you've had an edifying Lord's Day. And we appreciate the decision that you've made this evening to come and to be with God's people here at this place to worship and serve our God and to direct our worship towards Him. And for a few moments, we want to direct our attention to His Word and the guidance that it would give us. And we want to start with a text in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 9 through 13, which read as follows. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, and notice this in particular, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy all the good of all his labor, for it is the gift of God. That statement that is made, particularly in the middle of this reading that I called your attention to, that God has put eternity in their hearts, might have several dimensions in which we could consider it. Certainly, we understand that we as human beings are made in the image of God. We have an eternal spirit within us that does not die when our body dies, but continues to live. But I want you to think about a different sense in the fact that, as the reading here points out, that God has put eternity in our hearts. Consider the fact that as human beings, the human mind, by its very nature, is finite. There's only a certain amount that we can place within our mind. And there's only so much information it can hold. There is only a limited number of years that our mortal mind will continue to live. There is only a limited piece of all of the vastness of even this finite universe that God has created that we can even comprehend. And yet, when it comes to matters of religion, matters of faith, and matters of deity, we are dealing with those things that are beyond our finite comprehension. Almost like the iceberg, that only a little tip of it is visible, concealing a mass underneath the water. Religious faith touches on the very tip of that vast dimension, of that inconceivable realm that we call eternity. We try the best that we can to grasp that which is eternal. We try to understand it. And we know, as God has told us, that He has given us what is necessary for us to know about Himself and about eternity. Yet somehow our thoughts continue to strive to understand that idea that there could be that which continues on indefinitely. Or in the case of deity, that which has always been backwards and will always be forwards. This evening, for a few moments, I'd like for us to consider together what the Scripture would teach us about some things that are eternal in nature. As we do so, we're going to try to, in that consideration, help us gain a better appreciation for that sense in which, as God has placed eternity in our hearts, as we strive towards that hope of eternity, that hope of an eternal existence, it'll help us gain a better appreciation for how we can set our lives towards that hope of eternity. We can't begin in any other way except with the recognition that when we are talking about the God that we serve, we're not talking about a God like the gods of the pagan religions of the past that somehow at one point didn't exist but then came into existence. Instead, we are talking about a God that is, by His very nature or His very makeup, eternal. And that is true in all aspects of deity. If we think of God in general, Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 will speak of Him as the everlasting God. Turn in your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 40 with me for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40, and let's look together at verses 28 through 31. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, which emphasize that God in His general makeup is eternal and everlasting. Let's begin in verse 28. The text says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like the eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I call your attention particularly to the statement that is made at the end of verse 28, that God neither faints nor is weary. Everything within our universe that we understand, particularly everything that is living in nature, has limits, has only a certain amount of energy that it could expend without some period of rest. Yes, it's true that Scripture will speak of God as resting, but it is never in the same sense that we're talking about when we're talking about you and I. We may work a hard day, and if we continue, we will stop. Our body will cease to function as it should if we don't give it that period of recuperation. That's not true with deity. When he rested on the seventh day, he just stopped his work. It is not that he grew weary. It is not that he needed recuperation. What we are talking about when we are talking about the God of the Bible is we are talking about one that is outside of the limits of this universe, that is outside of those constraints that we are subject to. And how different that is from the picture that we see in so much of the conception that other faiths have of deity. You know, when I was in school, I loved to study mythology, Greek and Roman and other ancient mythology. And one of the things that I find to be so interesting about that is compared to the God of the Bible, you are not talking about creatures and beings and deities that are outside of nature and can create. Instead, they're just a part of it. And so you'll see that they will get weary. They will grow weak. Some will be stronger than others. It's not what you're talking about with the God of the Bible. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, in these texts, it doesn't necessarily specify if we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. But it points out to us in general that deity is eternal in nature. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, a statement that the Apostle Paul makes about God in general. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Don't be caught up in the poetic nature of that and lose the profound significance of what the apostle here says about the King that we serve. Now here certainly he may be including deity in the sense of the Son of God, as the King of the kingdom of heaven in this equation, but again, of deity. What is he? He is eternal. He is immortal. He's never going to die. It is not that he ever comes to an end. He's invisible in the sense that we understand we can't see him, but he is everywhere. His power emanates all of creation. And he alone is wise in the ultimate sense. But when we're talking about deity, we need to understand that what has been revealed to us is the Son of God that has come and lived among us as a man, offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. Go back to John chapter 1, a text that we look at so frequently. But in the context of our lesson tonight, let's remind ourselves what it tells us about the makeup of this one that we serve. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Lest you become confused with that, verse 14 will identify who the Word is that you're talking about. The Word became flesh, and the rest of this gospel tells us about the life of that Word in the flesh, Jesus Christ. But notice what it goes on to say. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Just as God the Father, just as deity in general, has always existed, God the Son has always existed. Now, that's a pretty hard concept to wrap our minds around. I don't know anything that has always existed. There's nothing that you and I can conceive of that has always existed. You think of the oldest person that you have ever met in your life. You think of the oldest thing you have ever seen, the mountains. You know, go out here to New Mexico or right around the New Mexico border and see the Capulin volcano. It's quite a sight to see. It's not eternal. It hadn't always been. There was some time in which God formed that which seems so enduring. But God has always been. And he said, wait a minute, how can that be? Well, if we understand that everything around us has just not always been, it has a beginning. Even if you take an evolutionary view of things, even if you say, well, it all came about through some process, even now scientists will say, well, it had a beginning. It started somehow. Here's the thing. If you have something that has not always been, you can't just have something that doesn't exist come into existence of itself. You've got to have something that has always been that can bring that which does not exist into existence. And what is that thing? That is God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. But we understand the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says that Christ offered himself through the eternal Spirit. So all three aspects of God. Don't let any of our religious friends that maybe are confused about some of those ideas try to say, well, you know, Jesus, he was a created being, or the Holy Spirit, you know, he came into being in some way or another. No, all three aspects of deity are eternal in their makeup and nature. But let's explore this just a little further, because we must understand that God's power, his extent, his makeup, his nature, his purpose are eternal. Go back to Romans chapter 1 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 1. It is not that God has left himself without witness. The honest soul that will look at the testimony of creation, even before they open this book, if they will look at what we just talked about, that fact that things don't seem to just go on forever, they don't seem to always exist without something bringing them into existence. You know, the Greek philosophers would describe that you had to have a prime mover. You had to have someone that started everything moving. And they might have had misconceptions about who that being was, but we understand through the revelation of God, through the revelation of Scripture, who that is. But notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 about the testimony that God has given of himself in the very things that you and I can witness when we walk out of this door and we look at the world around us. When we look beyond just what man tells us and what man has made and look at nature itself, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his, speaking of God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen. How do you see invisible attributes? Well, notice he goes on to say, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What is it about his invisible attributes that are clearly seen by the things that are made? The very fact that they exist. You know, I wish that I could just open up my wallet that was empty beforehand, and I could just imagine that one day, all of the money that I need for the rest of my life, I'm going to open it up and it'll be there. What a wonderful thing. That just came out of nowhere. Has that ever happened to you? If it does, I want to talk to you after service. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen with anything. Didn't happen with this universe. It is dependent upon something which is eternal for that which is finite to exist. That is what is revealed about his eternal power. But notice, in addition to his eternal power, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 refers to what you and I probably appreciate about deity, maybe more than anything else, and that is his everlasting love for his people. Let me ask you a question. Every single moment of every single day, are you lovable? I don't know about you, but I'm not. I often fail to understand how my wife can continue to love me, how my kids can be patient with me and continue to love me. Thanks be to God, I have a God in heaven. You have a God in heaven that loved you from the day you were first born and continues to love you even if your behavior is such that he must discipline you, as we talked about this morning, or even such that you've severed yourself from fellowship with him, he loves you. And that was demonstrated by his wonderful plan and wonderful purpose of sending Jesus to die for you. What a demonstration of his everlasting love. In Ephesians chapter 3, in fact, describes that this love has manifested itself in a purpose that was conceived in the mind of God from the very beginning. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, I want you to notice what Paul says here about the plan and the purpose that has been in God's mind from the beginning. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. You know, if you think about the way that our world looks at things, what do we think of as very significant? I suspect that, you know, huge building projects we see as very significant. You know, when the World Trade Towers were constructed, those were quite a monument to accomplishment in engineering and architecture. I remember when I lived in Missouri going to see the arch there in St. Louis, and you'd see all that went into that. You know, when you think about what goes into what we do at this place, the relationship we have with one another in Christ, the way in which we worship and serve our God, I suspect that by the world standards, you know, we don't seem to compare very much to the World Trade Towers or to the St. Louis Arch in terms of magnificence. But I want to tell you what we read here in Ephesians chapter 3 indicates to us that the plan of salvation that brings about the relationship that we're able to have with God in Christ, the way in which we worship him, the way in which we can be forgiven of our sins and have the hope of eternal life, that was planned in the mind of God long before any engineer ever thought up the World Trade Towers or thought up that arch in St. Louis. We've got to get our priorities right, and we've got to understand what God values in terms of what is eternal in nature. This plan of the gospel, this relationship with God in his church, his family, is what's truly eternal in nature. One last thing. Notice a reflection of his purpose and power over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I appreciated the comments that Brother Chuck made at his invitation Wednesday night. Because as we think about eternal things, we think about that which is going to last. You know, he made mention of buildings. Buildings are not going to last. You know, even if you're talking about that which is made with stone, eventually that'll rot, that'll fall down. The wind and the rain will erode those stones to where they're not usable anymore for the function that maybe they were first set up to accomplish. But have you ever thought about the fact that when you're talking about the utterance of deity, it has such power that it continues to operate? And that's true in many different realms. When you think about creation, that God could speak and things came into existence. Do we wake up one morning and the stars aren't in the heaven anymore? Do we wake up one morning and all of a sudden gravity doesn't continue to work and our world doesn't operate the way that it once did? Absolutely not. We assume those things are just natural. Those things are the power of God's word. Read with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You know, it's an awesome thought as I stand before you this evening and have the privilege of being able to read from this book that was revealed by inspiration 2,000 years ago. To recognize the fact that these words, which were penned by the Apostle Peter through the direction of the Holy Spirit, at the impulse of the Word of God, are something that makes my little life pale in significance. It is eternal in nature. And long after my body's turned to dust, if the Lord allows the world to stand, that Word will continue. And the power of the gospel that calls lost sinners unto salvation in a relationship with God and Christ will exist whether I'm still on this planet or not. It will continue to exist into eternity because it is what will determine whether or not you and I will have fellowship with deity in the age to come. And that's something to really view as honorable. That's something to cling to. We need to understand that in connection with this eternal power of God and His purpose, He has offered a number of things which are eternal for His people. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, we understand that while certainly the bodies that we walk around with, thanks be to God, are just temporary. You know, we're not going to go into the age to come with all of the infirmities and pains and scars and weaknesses that we have here. But instead, when we peel off this shell, in the age to come, the Lord will give to us a new body that is eternal in nature, that doesn't grow old, that doesn't die, that doesn't feel pain. We started in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Notice simply one statement which talks about our makeup and our hope. As it describes death, it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." There is the hope for the Christian that when this body, this frail body, turns to dust, we've got more. We have an eternal habitation that we look towards and we look forward to. And in that eternal habitation, rather than the pain and the turmoil that we feel here, we can look forward to a time in which joy will be eternal. Turn to Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 35. Think about the best day you've ever had in your life. One of those days that everything just seemed to be going well. You know, your car was running right. You maybe got a raise at work. Your girlfriend or your boyfriend was nice to you, or your husband or your wife was awful sweet to you that day. Everything just seemed to be going your way. How long did that last? Was it that way the next day? Well, I hope so. Maybe the next day after that, maybe on a real good week. But eventually, you faced some time where there were some tough days, weren't there? There was something where you didn't feel quite that same joy you did at one time. That's just the nature of this place, isn't it? Read with me in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 through 10. "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." You know, we have in the book of Revelation a very clear picture and description of what eternal life will be like. We see glimpses of this in other places in Scripture, such as this here, which describes the blessings that will come to the people of God. I've heard it said before, you know, I don't know how I could really be happy all the time in heaven. Wouldn't you need something that would kind of offer some challenge or something to compare it to? I tell you what, I want to try for about 1,000 years. I'd like to have everlasting joy. How about you? Because here it gets frustrating that it can't continue. It gets frustrating that those good days are not always followed by days that are better. But I want to tell you, when we live with the King, when we live with the One who is eternal in nature, when we live with the One who is responsible for anything that you've ever experienced here that was pleasant and joyful, and He is there in your midst, I want to try that. How about you? His people as well can look forward to a time in which we shall experience eternal glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. Glory is a term that often refers to the grandeur of God. We understand that in the presence of God, we will be able to experience and see His glory. There will be a sense in which if we are allowed to have the privilege of having a relationship with Him that's eternal, that in and of itself is a glorification. The Bible will speak of the fact that our bodies will not be mortal and fleshly, but we will be clothed with new and glorious bodies. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't know the full scope of what is meant there in verse 10, that He has called us to His eternal glory. It may just be that we will be able to see the most glorious thing that we've ever been able to imagine. You know, now Scripture describes that no man can look upon the face of the Lord and live. Can you imagine being able to look upon the Creator of all things? Maybe that's all it means. If that's all it means, I want to experience that. But we understand that as well, He has blessed us. Those promises that are connected with eternity are such that we'll be glorified in experiencing those things. He has called us to His eternal glory. And of course, He has called us to experience eternal life. Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5, I want us to notice the Lord's words in John chapter 5, verses 24 to 29. One of the aggravations of this life, in addition to the fact that every day isn't joyous, we have those bad days, we have those rough times. In addition to that is the recognition that this life, at its best, is just temporary. Now, sometimes that's a comfort. You know, if we got a lot of bad days, I'm glad that this life is temporary. But when it comes to that time in which we face the loss of a loved one, we face the loss of even those things that are not eternal in nature. You know, we had a dog that got cancer, bone cancer. And I don't think I ever would have imagined how hard that would be for that dog to pass. I don't think I realized what a hole in my life it created when that dog passed away. In this life, it is just a place in which life doesn't continue. But I want you to notice in John chapter 5, read with me verses 24 through 29. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. When I lived in Kansas City, I had a friend that was an agnostic. An agnostic, basically, he doesn't know if there is a God or there isn't a God. In fact, he used to describe it that atheists were really just arrogant agnostics. They're ones that somehow had been convinced, but really an agnostic says you can't really know one way or another. This friend had a tough situation where his father passed away. And I remember talking to him about that, and I can't imagine what it would feel like to have a view of this world and your own life and your own mortality in which you viewed it as if this is it. When it's gone, it's gone. Just like smoke, just like a vapor in the air. Now, I realize Scripture will speak of this life in that way. I appreciate one of the points that Brother Schaus made in his meeting recently where he talked about, for the Christian, death is not that same way. Death is not something in which there's that which is lost that you want to grasp and you can't hang on to it. Instead, it's like stepping from one room into another. Now, I have a hard time understanding that. I have a hard time always visualizing that and recognizing that as the truth. But I believe it. And I take comfort in it. And for the Christian, we recognize that our eternal life is not simply a matter of continuing to exist eternally. All people will continue to exist eternally. But for the Christian, eternal life is an eternal relationship with God. The last thing I want us to look at as we bring our lesson to a close is the recognition that we need to realize that God in His eternal nature, having made us to bear His image, has laid before us a choice. Think about that for a moment. If you are deity and you are capable of making anything that you wish, and in your magnanimity, you have decided that you are going to create these beings that share your image. Now, I don't know everything that's involved in sharing the image of God, but one thing that seems to be clear is that we are created to continue to exist. That sense that we looked at in Ecclesiastes 3, He's put eternity in our hearts. It's not that we're going to pass out of existence. Now, if you've done that, think about the consequences of that for those beings that you've created. You've given them free will. You've given them choice. You've given them opportunity. You've given them the way that they're to live. And yet some rebel and reject you. Can you live with those rebels throughout eternity? They're eternal beings. Can you continue to live with them indefinitely, knowing they are rebels against the Creator? Absolutely not. And as a result, we must understand that just as God has planned eternal things for His people, He has also planned eternal things for His enemies that reject Him. Matthew chapter 25. Notice with me two things in Matthew chapter 25. Some of the saddest words in Scripture in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, as it describes that time of final judgment when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all His holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Think about that. These eternal creatures, here's the rebels, here's those who are your people. He divides them. Skip down, if you would, to verse 41 and notice what it says. And He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, I want to experience eternal joy, but I cannot conceive of experiencing eternal fire. Have you ever been camping and maybe you got a little too close to that flame? Or maybe you were lighting a birthday cake, and as you're reaching over, your hand gets too close to that fire. It is such a sharp kind of shock to your flesh that you want to get away from it as much as possible. Imagine being in a condition in which you cannot remove yourself from such anguish. And that's what it would be. That's what it would mean if we rebel against God. In the same passage, notice in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We talked this morning about that sense in which church discipline, withdrawal of social contact, is meant to be something. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, it brings about the destruction of the flesh. It is a type of punishment, he says in 2 Corinthians. But I'll tell you what, that's a temporary punishment compared to that eternal separation from God that awaits you and I if we rebel against God, if we reject the gospel. One final text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, speaks of this as a destruction. Not in the sense of annihilation. We're eternal beings. We're going to continue to live eternally. But if in fact we separate ourselves from God because of sin, what awaits us is an eternal condition of destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, there's the rebels. There's who we're talking about. It's not the scoundrels as we might think of it. It is those that reject God. Those that don't obey His eternal plan that He's offered to us. Verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Key idea there in verse 10. Are we going to be of those that reject God, that reject the gospel, or instead, are we those that will glorify Him? Are we those that admire Him? Those that believe in Him? If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel, we would urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn away from sin that has separated you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If as a child of God, you stand separated once again from God because you've gone back into the world of sin, we are your brothers and sisters. We are fighting the fight with you. We are on that road with you. And we want to put an arm around you and encourage you and help you to get back on track. If we can do that, won't you come while we stand and sing?